prepare to hear God's word to us, let's join together in prayer. Prepare our hearts to accept your word, O Lord. Silence within us any voice but your own, that hearing we might also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Scripture lesson for this morning is taken from the book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter, beginning at verse 14. Listen to the word of God. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. That is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to one who could save him from death, and was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who believe in him, and was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning. Now you might be saying at this point, what the heck is that all about? I'm going to try to explain it a little bit. But the text really we're going to focus on is from the very beginning. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. Well, as we continue our journey through Advent, our focus this year is once again on the one we welcome. And we understand that this season is about much more than simply celebrations and babies and mangers and things like that. Although it is about that, and that's wonderful. Celebrations are wonderful, but it is about declaring the one who has come and the one who is coming again. And so this Advent season, we are looking at the one who comes in terms of the four offices of Christ that we see in the scripture, and that's the office of prophet, of priest, and of king. And since we need another week, the last one, we're going to look at Jesus as shepherd. Last week, we looked at Jesus in terms of an anointed prophet, a faithful witness. And we saw how Jesus carried out that office within his life and ministry. We saw that Jesus proclaimed God's word with power and authority, that when he spoke, all the people took notice. They said, hey, this is not like what we've heard before, for he speaks with authority that comes from God. We saw that Jesus announced the coming of God's kingdom, of that time when God was going to be at work to restore all things and to bring in his kingdom and to make everything new, and that he called men and women to follow him. We saw that in the prophetic role as teacher, as he instructed those who would listen, you know, in the dynamics of the kingdom life and the what we now know as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, is an example of that, of what life is like in the kingdom of God. And then he demonstrated the reality of the kingdom in his own life and in works of power. That work that of the kingdom, that work of transformation is now manifest in the world today through the church, which Jesus, in his prophetic office, continues to guide and encourage and correct and empower by his word. Jesus is prophet. This week, we are going to look at Jesus as not simply prophet, but also as spirit-anointed priest. And this might be kind of new stuff, because the idea of the priestly office of Christ is not something that we hear about a lot. In fact, I'm ashamed to say I looked through my sermons over the last 40 years, and there was probably only once that I preached on this before. That was a long, long time ago, and probably wasn't as clear as could have been. But it's important. Now, we need to start out and know that there are ways in which the role of prophet and priest are similar. Both prophet and priest are called and anointed and empowered by God through the Holy Spirit. They both have a similar call. And they both also have a similar place, is that in a very real way, both stand between God and God's people. They are both in ways intermediaries between God and God's people. But the difference is in the direction. In a prophet, there is a downward movement from God to humanity. The prophet represents God to the people, proclaiming his word, calling them to obedience, instructing them in the ways of God. The prophet kind of brings the word of God to God's people. But the movement in the priestly office is in the opposite direction, in that the priest represents or stands before God on behalf of humanity. And so in the sense, it is the intercession, the work of the priest reaching up to God. And that is an important part of biblical understanding. The Old Testament, you know, contains chapter after chapter on the role of the priesthood. And quite honestly, we don't have time or the inclination right now even to scratch the surface of that. But to sum up briefly, the role of the priest was to represent God's people to God and to stand between God's people, who are fallen and sinful, and a holy God. And this encompassed several aspects. First, it was the priest or priests who offered sacrifices on behalf of God. You know, we read in the Old Testament, in the temple, you know, there was only one who was able to go into the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament, that holy place in which it was understood that the very presence of God dwelt. And who was it? Well, it was a priest. And he did that not just for himself, but on behalf of his people. It was the priest who made sacrifices on behalf of the people to God. The priest offered sacrifices, first of all, for the forgiveness of sin. And this, required the shedding of blood of a goat or a calf or a lamb or a bird. You know, Old Testament worship was a very messy place. You wouldn't have carpet, you know, in the temple. There's no way Evans would be able to keep it clean. You know, blood was significant for the Hebrews, because in the Hebrew understanding, life, the very essence of life, was in the blood. And so sinful people who were disobedient to God, you know, deserved to die. And so a life blood of an animal was offered up as a substitute, you know, so that they might be forgiven. You know, and there's a picture of the Day of Atonement where, you know, the priest would lay his hands on the head of a goat and confess the sins of the people. You know, it was a symbol of what actually would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ of forgiveness. But it was that priest who stood between. Also, the priest offered sacrifices of thanksgiving. This form of sacrifice used grain as an offering of thanksgiving and gratitude for God's grace and goodness. And we see, in the Old Testament books that, you know, flour was mixed with oil and made into unleavened cakes, and part of these were burned as an offering to God in thanksgiving for his goodness and his blessing and his grace in many, many ways. Part were given to the priests to be eaten. And very often wine was drunk with that. Does that sound familiar, like anything we know? But it was given as a sacrifice, as an expression of thanksgiving to a good and gracious God. But thirdly, we also see that the priests made intercession to God on behalf of the people. You know, there is the symbol of the incense in the temple, you know, which represented the prayers of the priests on behalf of the people that raised up to God, you know, lifting up the concerns of the people, particularly concerns for their salvation, and their redemption to the Lord. And so this sacrificial system was highly developed, and it provided the means for forgiveness of sin and offering praise and thanksgiving to God. And it was the priests that presided over the whole system. Now, all of this would have been very familiar to the first readers of our lesson for this morning. The church to which this letter was written, and it's interesting, nobody really knows who wrote it. And that'll be one thing that'll be interesting to find out when we get to heaven, is who really wrote Hebrews. But the church to which this letter was written was made up largely of Christians who were from a Jewish background. They had come out of this sacrificial system and had come to new life in Christ. But in the face of opposition and persecution, some apparently were beginning to waver. And so this letter sought to encourage them to stand firm. And a primary way in which it does that is by demonstrating the superiority of Jesus to what they had left. You know, in effect, what are you saying? You know, you've left the lesser thing for the greater thing. You know, how can you go back? And that's what we see at the very beginning of our lesson. You know, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. And he points out at the very beginning that in Jesus there is a great high priest. You know, Jesus who is the Son of God. Jesus, the one who fulfills all the Old Testament shadows and promises of what was to come. Since we have him, why go back? Instead, hold on to what you've been professed. And then he goes on to talk a little bit longer. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Now think about that. This great high priest, Son of God, God himself, is also fully human. And he really was human. He's lived the experiences we all have lived. He knew what it was to suffer. He knew what it was to face temptation. In fact, he says he is tempted in every way as we are. Yet he was without sin. Therefore, he understands our weaknesses, our struggles. You know, are you ever hesitant to bring something to God because You just want to understand. Or, you know, something that we've done or something in our hearts. Oh, that's just too bad. God wouldn't understand that. I can't. I have to hide it from him. As if we could. What the writer here is saying is that our great high priest is not only the Son of God himself, but he is also one who has experienced what we experience personally. He understands our weakness. And therefore, we can bring anything to him. There is nothing in our lives, there is no way that we have failed, there is no challenge that we face for which we cannot look to him for help. That's good news. And then he goes on to say, let us therefore approach God's grace, throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God's people are invited and encouraged to approach God's throne with confidence to find mercy and grace. You know, there's an old gospel hymn, you know, are you weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of prayer? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer and come to him with confidence and hope. And then having encouraged them to do that, the writer then at the beginning of chapter 5 begins to explore the characteristics of the priest and talk about how Jesus is the perfect representative of that. You know, we see that a priest is taken from among God's people to be their representative. And what better representative than the Son of God himself? You know, the priest is appointed to God by God. In verse 4, we said, no one takes on this honor of himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. And then he goes on, later on in the passage to see how God appointed him as priest in the order of Melchizedek, who is this kind of shadowy, mysterious figure early in the Old Testament who was the king and the priest of Salem. He was not a priest by right of blood, but he was priest because he was appointed by God. And the point that the writer is trying to make is that, you know, Jesus' priesthood is not hereditary, but he is appointed by God. Third, the priest is called to represent the people in things that pertain to God, and the special work is to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. But the work of the priest included even more than that. The priest also made intercession for the people and blessed them in the name of God. And this is all kind of leading up to making the point that this priest, this perfect priestly role has been fulfilled. Where? In Jesus. And as we look at the New Testament, we see that it's very clear that Jesus lives as a spirit-empowered priest. You know, that he is one who serves as mediator between God and the people and who offers sacrifices for the sins of the people. Jesus fulfills the Old Testament requirements of priesthood. However, he is the perfect priest who offers sacrifice through his own blood. And so Jesus fulfills the Old Testament work of the priest. He offers both types of sacrifices. He offers sin offerings through the perfect sacrifice of his own blood. It's not the blood of lambs or goats, but his own blood shed on the cross. You know, later on in Hebrews in chapter 7, the writer puts it, now there have been many of these priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood Therefore, he is able to completely save those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our needs, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people. He has sacrificed for their sins once for all, when he offered himself. And so Jesus, in his death on the cross, offers the perfect sacrifice, not only for his own sins and the sins of the people of that time, but for all who place their trust in him. It's complete. We don't need to continue it. But Jesus is that perfect, great high priest who brings forgiveness and reconciliation to God. Secondly, Jesus is the priest who forgives sins and brings reconciliation between God and humankind. And you see that, you know, in his ministry. And what does he say when people come to him in repentance, looking to him for God? If they come to him in repentance, you know, he offered the forgiveness of sins. You know, to the woman who came to wash Jesus' feet in Simon's house, a woman that everybody knew was sinful, what did he say? Your sins are forgiven. Those present were astonished and asked, you know, who is this who even forgives sins? Well, it is the Spirit and anointed Messiah who is our great high priest. And in fact, Jesus then goes on to say, you know, imply she may know more about forgiveness than you do. But she who has sinned much has been forgiven much, and she loves much. Jesus is the priest who forgives sins, and we see that in his ministry, and we know that in our own lives today. Jesus, as priest, also heals and makes whole those who are broken. You know, a major part of Jesus' ministry in the Gospels is that of healing. And that actually can, you know, fit under the office of prophet, priest, or king. It kind of is under all of them. But particularly given that the Hebrew mindset, the mindset of that day, equated, you know, it said that sin and physical problems were related. You know, Jesus very often healed with the words, you know, forgiveness and healing went together. When the four men, you know, lowered the you know, made a hole in the roof of a house to lower the mat to Jesus, you know, he said to the man, you know, your sins are forgiven. Take up your mat and walk. Now, that is not to say that we believe that, you know, if there's something wrong in our lives, if we're sick, that's because we're sinners or because of some specific thing wrong in our life. Not saying that at all. But the reality is, you know, that it is, reality is that, you know, physical maladies and the brokenness of the world are ultimately effects of the fall. And Jesus, in his priestly ministry, brings healing and brings wholeness to individuals that eventually will extend to all creation. And finally, Jesus intercedes for his people. Do you know that Jesus is praying for you? You know, we all like to have prayer warriors praying on our behalf. But the greatest one that we have is Jesus. You know, Paul writes that in Romans 8, 33 and 34. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And then later on in Hebrews 7, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. And indeed, this role of Jesus' work is interceding for his people is something, you know, I think we neglect. But it is a great promise, is a great gift. Jesus, you're not in it yourself. Jesus is interceding for you. He's interceding that you would grow in grace. He is interceding that he would know the transformation that he desires give. He is interceding that you would persevere to the end. You're not in this alone, but the Savior, the great high priest, is praying for you. Now, I don't know, that blows my mind. Now you might say, you've got quite a prayer list. Well, he's God, you know, and he can do that, and he's not constrained by time. You know, he doesn't have an hour-long quiet time every morning to say, I got to fit everything in. It leads that he is interceding for us. And so what we see in the New Testament is this vision of this priestly ministry of Jesus, who fulfills, you know, all of the Old Testament expectations, all of the Old Testament, you know, system of sacrifices and religion, and fulfills them perfectly. Well, you say, well, that's very nice, but what does that mean to us? Well, it seems to me, first of all, it means that we can live with confidence and in hope. Because Jesus, who is both God and man, he is an adequate link between us and the Father. And so the scripture said, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You know, when we fail and are ashamed, or when we are overwhelmed and need help desperately, you know, we need never draw back. Jesus, who is human like us, will understand. And Jesus, God as is the Father, is able to aid. And what it says is that, you know, we're not in this ourselves. But we have a high priest, a great high priest, who is there and who has made the provision for us to be reconciled to God, who is at work to bring healing and transformation into our lives, and who is there interceding for us. And on that we can stand firm. In just a minute we're going to be singing a hymn, a song about that. It's one of my favorite hymns. I've thought often that I would like it sung at my funeral, although I'm not making any immediate plans. But it's wonderful. It goes like this. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know now in heaven he stands. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the sin guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made the end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My life is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. I bow before the cross of Christ and wonder at his love divine. His perfect Son was sacrificed to make me righteous in God's eyes. This river's depths I cannot know, but I can glory in its flood. The Lord Most High has bowed down low and poured on me his precious blood. So what does this talk about the cross, priesthood, and sacrifice have to do with Advent and Christmas? The Lord Most High has bowed down low. The Lord Most High, God Almighty, has become incarnate, has become human in Jesus Christ, was born as an infant, has experienced life at its best and at its worst. And he has done that for us. And because of what he has done, we now have a high priest to whom we can look in the depths of our despair, in the brokenness of our sin. We can look to in our need and find hope and find confidence, find love that can sustain us through this life and until that day when he comes again. That's good news. And that's the meaning, part of the meaning of the Advent Christmas season. Thanks be to God. Amen. I invite you to stand as you're able and let us sing together.